Thank you, Elisa. Thank you for good singing. It's always good to sing praises to our God, isn't it? Now let's turn together to the Word of God this morning, and we'll read from Ephesians chapter 4, verse 30, through chapter 5, verse 7. Ephesians 4, verse 30, through chapter 5, verse 7. And do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, by whom you were sealed for the day of redemption. Let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and slander be put away from you, along with all malice, and be kind to one another, tender-hearted, forgiving each other, just as God in Christ also has forgiven you. Therefore be imitators of God as beloved children, and walk in love, just as Christ also loved you, and gave himself up for us, an offering and a sacrifice to God as a fragrant aroma. But do not let immorality or any impurity or greed even be named among you, as is proper among the saints. And there must be no filthiness and silly talk or coarse jesting, which are not fitting, but rather giving of thanks. For this you know with certainty, that no immoral or impure person or covetous man who is an idolater has an inheritance in the kingdom of Christ and God. Let no one deceive you with empty words, for because of these things the wrath of God comes upon the sons of disobedience. Therefore do not be partakers with them. Now God will bless to us the reading of his word. A couple of days it will be Valentine's Day. And there are traditions about Saint Valentine. He was a church leader, pastor, overseer in the days of Claudius II in Italy in the 3rd century. It's a long time ago, even before I was born. And Claudius was having trouble getting recruits for the Roman army at the time, and so he outlawed marriage, thinking that because the young men were getting married, that they didn't want to go and fight his battles for him. Well, he did outlaw marriage, but Valentine, this overseer, defied the order, and he continued to marry young couples. And when he was discovered, he was imprisoned, and he was condemned to death. Now, people began to visit the jail. This is how tradition goes, and brought flowers and notes up to his window. I think you're getting the idea. And one was the daughter of a prison guard, a young girl, and her father allowed her to talk through the bars to Valentine, or Saint Valentine. And on the day he was to die, it was February 14th, 270 A.D., and Valentine left her, this little girl, a note, and it said, "Love from your Valentine." And thus, supposedly, the tradition of Valentine's Day. How true that is, I don't know, although it's certainly widely reported. But our talk today is on walking in love from the book of Ephesians. And the love that Paul talks about here may not be exactly what all Valentine's givers have in mind, but love is a very biblical concept, and we ought to think about it a great deal. We were singing just now, "Living Every Day in the Power of Your Love." And we're going to learn just a little bit from these verses how that can be true in my life and in yours. Walking in love. My office door is almost always open when I'm there, and I hear people coming up and down the hall, and some go clop, 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 and some go thud, 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 and some go clap, 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 and some go tap, 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 and some go pad, pad, pad. And then there's Dr. McLeod. He goes thud,
Pud.
I know them. I can tell whether it's Lisa or Julie, or whether it's Dr. McLeod or Dr. Fish or Mark Stevenson or Mike Stevenson. I could tell them all by their walk. Then, of course, students come down. I don't know them so well, so I'm lost. I think, oh, that must be a Philistine. But that, sometimes it's just somebody to come up and fix the copier. I know them by their walk. God knows us by our walk. And we are commanded in Ephesians, in the latter part of Ephesians, to watch our walk, to walk worthy of Him, to walk in holiness, and here to walk in love. And it's about that that we want to speak this morning, because it is very, very important. Last week we spoke about walking in holiness, and that we are to put on the new self which is created in holiness. Speak the truth. Control your temper. Share your resources. Use words that edify. The very opposite of what the old life was like, when they were full of lying and getting angry and letting it get out of control and stealing and using gossip and other kinds of demolition words to put down other people. Instead, we are to walk in holiness. And Paul, after he has been talking about walking in holiness, tells them that they were not to grieve the Holy Spirit. And that's where we are today. And it'll be the context of our walking in love. We're motivated to speak graciously by acknowledging the danger that lies for all of us of grieving the Spirit of God who lives within us. Any type of corrupt speech, any type of careless talk that falls short of the standard of God's holiness will grieve Him. And so we're to be aware that He is the Holy Spirit. His name is Holy, and anything unholy grieves Him. And so it is that we should be very, very careful. You know, when we were saved, the Spirit of God took up residence in our hearts. If any man have not the Spirit of Christ, he is none of His. That happened the moment you were saved. And then we look forward to the day of redemption that's mentioned here. And the day of redemption refers to a future day when we shall be with the Lord and like Him, when we shall be what we would be now. But in between the day you were saved and the day when your redemption will be complete, you are to walk very, very carefully, not grieving the Spirit, being very careful about it. And there are changes that come into our lives. Look at them very briefly here in verse 31. Do not grieve the Spirit, verse 30 says, by whom you were sealed for the day of redemption. And that word sealing, by the way, means that you were marked out as belonging to Him. And the fact that the Spirit of God lives in you is proof that you belong to God, and that you will never, ever lose. But be careful not to grieve this Spirit. And in verse 31 and 32, notice these things, because there is a whole summary list here of six sinful responses to the bad things that other people will do to you. Do you know that other people aren't always kind? Do you know that other people aren't always gentle? And they're not always loving and caring? People are like that, and you must learn how to deal with it. And the way the world deals with it is with bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and slander. And the way Christians do it is to put away all bitterness, that is growing resentment because of what he or she said, or a grudge that spills over into bitter words. And we hear those from time to time, and we are to put those away. And wrath, which is rage or passionate rage, usually associated with being wronged and we flare up. Or anger, which is a settled hostility and we just assume that these are my friends and these aren't. And we are hostile toward them. That is not a godly Christian response. Or clamor is the excitement of a serious quarrel. Or slander is defaming the character of somebody else. Speaking, you know, behind their back. Speaking to destroy their reputation just by a little innuendo. And malice is that ill will that underlies the schemes we have about how to bring them down. Now, instead of those things, and they won't be the topic of my discussion this morning, instead of those things, I want you to notice carefully in verse 32 what we are to be. We are to be kind. That is, we're to have a generous and gracious disposition like that of God, wanting to do things that will help other people. Kind to them. God revealed his kindness when he saved us, and we're to display that to each other. And we're to be tender-hearted. That is, we're to be compassionate toward each other. Tender-hearted. Other people have difficulties. They have shortages. They have problems. They have sicknesses. All kinds of nasty things happen. How would you feel if your whole house disappeared one afternoon, as the Routleys did this week? Gone. Everything in it, gone. Smoke, water, fire, all took it away. We are to be tender-hearted towards such things. And we are to be forgiving. To be forgiving is to be like God, who acted in his forgiving grace to you and me, didn't he? And it's well illustrated by the parable of the Lord Jesus when he talked about the story of the two debtors. And one the king had a debt from a rich merchant of 10,000 talents. And the slave had a debt of 100 denarii. Very, very tiny. And the king forgave his very large merchant debtor, but the same merchant would not forgive a slave who had a tiny debt. And the Lord Jesus came down very, very hard. We are to be forgiving of each other. Christians should be eager to forgive. Even the very moment that we are wronged by somebody else, and it will happen. Oh, I'm waiting for him to say, I'm sorry. Where does it say that in the Bible? Can you forgive without hearing, I'm sorry? Yes, you can. And you can dismiss it from your active thinking. Just as God in Christ has forgiven you. And how did he do that? He forgave you by sending his son to die on a cross. And all this sets the stage for walking in love. Think of the Lord Jesus on the cross for you. And one of his great sayings is, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. Had they confessed? No, they hadn't confessed. Can we forgive like that? And what does it take to forgive like that? And it takes what we have in the first couple of verses of chapter 5 that we're going to look at this morning. Therefore, as God in Christ has forgiven you, therefore, be imitators of God as beloved children and walk in love. As God is our Father, and in his fatherly way, he loves his children, his dearly loved children, and therefore he is eager to forgive them, and he displays his love toward them. So God has displayed toward you all of his love in Christ on the cross, and he provides for you and encourages you and protects you and disciplines you and forgives you. And this is how we are to forgive others. See how great a love the Father has bestowed on us that we should be called the children of God, and therefore he cares for us. And so the children here are to imitate their parents, just as children would imitate their parents. So we are to be imitators of our Father in heaven who forgave us. And having been forgiven by him, we should be ready to forgive others. You can begin to understand something of the forgiving nature of God when we see that forgiveness is not just an attitude expressed in words. How did the Lord Jesus forgive us? And he forgave us by giving, by loving, by giving his Son. Our job is to imitate the forgiveness of God and the forgiving nature of God toward those who sin against us. And when we do this, we are like him. We imitate him. When you were saved, God sent his Spirit to live in you. And his job is to conform you to be like his Son. And the more we imitate him, the more we're like him, by following the best and the most wonderful of all examples, imitating the Father, imitating the Son in his love. In the 15th century, Thomas A. Kempis wrote a classic called The Imitation of Christ. Charles Sheldon wrote another book only in the 19th century called In His Steps. Both of them want us to imitate Christ, to walk in his steps. In more modern times, you've seen people wearing WWJD buttons. What would Jesus do? And where do those kinds of buttons lead us? To imitating his steps, emphasizing our job to be like him, to be like the Father and his Son, who manifests the Father. God shows us his Son to inspire us. He sends his Spirit in us to empower us so that we can live like this, and we can live a true Valentine's Day with all those, not just our favorites, around us. Now notice a few things here. Notice that love is taught by the Father. Be imitators of God as beloved children. When we spend time in the presence of the Father, we tend to become like him. Because he's forgiving, we learn to forgive. Because he's holy, we learn to be holy. Because he's like, we learn to be like light. And especially because he is love, we learn to love. The love of God has been poured out into our hearts through the Holy Spirit so that we can be beloved children, loved of him, and showing that love to others. So love is taught by the Father. Walk in love. And this is the third of these walk exhortations in Ephesians. And it indicates that we are to progress in it. When you walk, you're going somewhere. You don't just stand still. And the tendency in the Christian life is for us to stand still and not progress. Walking in love is progressing in it. Progressing in it in compassion for other people. We make progress in giving of ourselves for their good. Biblical concept of love, agape, some people call it, it's called in Greek, is love that gives itself for the sake of its object. Did you get that? It gives itself for the sake of its object. God so loved us that he gave. Christ so loved that he has given himself for us. Walk in love, just as Christ also loved you and gave himself for you. The same verb, giving over or giving himself, is used negatively in chapter 4, where the heathen, the Gentiles, those like the Ephesians were before they were saved, gave themselves to licentiousness. Now he says, you are to give yourselves to love, imitating Christ, imitating God, for the benefit of other people. Love is taught by the Father. And love is not only taught by the Father, it is modeled by Christ, as Christ loved us. And the model of Christ's love was that he gave himself up for our sake. And the extent of his love is very clear here. How far did he go? Well, to the point of his own death on the cross. As Philippians 2 says, even death on a cross. The ultimate demonstration of costly love, of sacrificial love for undeserving people. The wonder of his love is he did it for us. Somebody emphasized in our worship this morning that Christ, all we were sinners, and as sinners, Christ loved us. The hymn goes like this, alas, and did my Savior bleed, and did my Sovereign die, would he forsake or devote that sacred head for such a worm as I? And the answer is yes, that's exactly what he did. Amazing love. How can it be that thou, my God, shouldst die for me? And it's true. God's love was demonstrated by his forgiveness there on the cross. He forgave us. And if we are imitators in love, we are therefore to be loving and forgiving, as he taught us, or as the Lord taught, not just 7 times 7, but 70 times 7 for the same sin. 490 times you're to forgive your brother for the same sin. Somebody said we're most like beasts when we kill, we're most like men when we judge, and we're most like God when we forgive. You see, forgiving has no limits, and it's modeled by Christ when he went to the cross. And forgiving love, or love, is not only modeled by Christ. Love is seen here to be costly, to be expensive. You can measure biblical love by a couple of things. You can measure it by the degree to which we can forgive others. And maybe we don't do very well. We're to be forgiving as God in Christ forgave you. Peter says, be fervent in your love. That is meaning stretched to the limit. Because love covers a multitude of sins. And we can also measure our love by the degree to which we understand how much we ourselves have been forgiven. When Jesus was in the house of a Pharisee named Simon, a forgiven prostitute walked in, as was allowed in those days, and she anointed the feet of Jesus. And Simon, this proud Pharisee, he was aghast. Lord, do you know that she's a sinner? Do you know who she is? So Jesus told him the parable of the two debtors, another parable on debts. And her sins, which are many, are forgiven because she loved much. She understood her sins, and she anointed the feet, showing her love. And Simon, you didn't wash my feet. You didn't help me. You didn't do anything when I came in. And you have loved little. Love is costly. And that woman, as well as many others in Scripture, have shown it. Paul learned love on the road to Damascus. And he was suddenly knocked down, as you know. And then later on in his life, as he's carrying out God's plan, God's will for him, he's stoned by people at Lystra. What did he do the next day? He came back to finish his message. You see, his life had become an offering and a sacrifice to God. And notice the fourth thing here, that love is a discipline. It is seen when the sacrifice is offered. Christ gave himself up for us, an offering and a sacrifice to God. An offering is something you give to God, maybe anything. A sacrifice is an offering that dies in the process. In the Old Testament, worshipers came and they gave certain things to God. They gave offerings. They brought sacrifices, animals, sheep, goats, sometimes oxen, sometimes birds, doves, and things like that. And these kinds of offerings and sacrifices were expressions of their praise, of their thanksgiving, of their devotion. And as such, they speak a lot about the kind of devotion that we should show to Christ. And some of the offering and sacrifice that should go on today, Christ is an offering. And Christ as a sacrifice pictures the way by which we ourselves are to give offerings and sacrifices for the sake of others. He gave himself. God in Christ has forgiven you. He offered up himself for us, an offering and a sacrifice to God, and he did it as a fragrant aroma. Love is a fragrant aroma, as demonstrated in Christ. In Old Testament times, a sacrifice was brought, and the priest took it and killed it, and put its blood in a basin, and if it was a burnt offering, the animal itself was placed on the altar and completely consumed. And the smoke from the altar ascended up to heaven. And as they watched the smoke ascending to heaven, they understood the imagery that God was accepting that sacrifice and their devotion to him, that God was pleased with that offering, that God symbolically smelled a sweet-smelling aroma because the sacrifice was acceptable to him. And it worked from both God's side and the offerer's side, or the worshiper's side. The worshiper brought his offering, and he watched the smoke ascending and understood God was pleased. But the second part of that picture shows us God accepting that sacrifice. The smoke ascended into the air and gradually disappears. And they saw that in its symbolism as God accepting the sacrifice. And for both the worshiper and for God accepting the sacrifice, the quality of the sacrifice was what counted. There were a number of offerings that were called sweet fragrance offerings or sweet savor offerings sometimes. And the first three, or at least of the five major offerings, there were three that were like this: the burnt offering, the grain offering, and the peace offering. Christ, our peacemaker. But the other two offerings were non-sweet savor offerings. That is, they were the sin offering and they were the guilt offering. And what they picture is Christ bearing away our sins. It was when God's well-beloved Son became sin for us. It was when the Father turned his back on his Son. It was when he bore our griefs and carried our sorrows. It was when the Lord laid on him the iniquity of us all. It's a non-sweet savor offering, because it is abhorrent to God. A And for 3 hours, the world went dark because of what the Lord was doing. But that all changed when it was finished. And when he cried, "It is finished," what had been abhorrent to God became a pleasure to him. And it became the sacrifice that conquered sin. His great act of love was then a fragrant aroma. And God was pleased with the fragrance of the sacrifice of his Son. And because God was pleased, he raised him from the dead and seated him at his own right hand in the glory. And when we ourselves give on behalf of others, give in self-sacrificing love, it becomes a sweet aroma to God. And that's what Paul is talking about to these Ephesians. Walk in love, just as Christ also loved you and gave himself up for us, an offering and a sacrifice to God as a fragrant aroma. The hymn writer catches this when he says, "I have been to the altar and witnessed the Lamb burnt wholly to ashes for me, and watched that sweet savor ascending on high, accepted, O Father, by thee." Now think back through the scriptures of this picture. Noah comes out of the ark with his three sons and their wives. And the first thing he does is offer a sacrifice. And it says in Genesis 8:21, "And the Lord smelled a soothing aroma," or a sweet smelling aroma. Noah's offering was like the other offerings in the Old Testament, those that foreshadowed the coming offering of the Lord Jesus when he gave himself on the cross. God was pleased with his Son when he offered up that sacrifice. To God, it was the fragrance of Christ. Now, we are to be the fragrance of Christ, giving up ourselves in our walk of love on behalf of others to please the Lord. Paul alludes to this in 2 Corinthians chapter 2, where he says, "Thanks be to God who manifests through us the sweet aroma of the knowledge of him in every place." My wife and I are good friends of Bert and Colleen Elliott. And I was with Bert and Colleen down in Ecuador a few weeks ago. And Helena will tell you as well as I that when you're around that couple, there is a sweet-smelling savor of Christ. There's a sense of godliness that you seldom ever find in the presence of other people. They exude that fragrance that speaks of him. And it is markedly so, and it's continually so. And I enjoyed it again down there in Ecuador. F.W. Borum, a man that writes stories about biblical subjects, speaks of being in southern France and tourists coming to this town and watching a group of people coming up the street. And as this group of people came, there was sort of a fragrance of lavender that permeated all the area around them. And they were sort of taking in this wonderful sense of lavender. They were workers in a perfume factory and dealing with lavender flowers. And they exuded that lovely aroma to those that came. That's what we are to be in showing the forgiving love of Christ to others around us. You see, the fragrance of God is not only smelled by him or appreciated by him, it's to flow to others as well, to all others around. And 2 Corinthians 2 tells us that that aroma does not always mean that people are pleased. To the believer, it will be a wonderful aroma of Christ because it will remind them of him. To the unbeliever, it will be a savor, it says, of death unto death. Why is that? Because at its core, our world hates the Lord Jesus. and does not like to see him, and will not accept the testimony of him, even from many godly people. And so it is a savor of coming judgment on them, and they reject it, as maybe you have found out if you seek to witness to people around. Paul wrote to the Philippians about a gift, a financial gift they had made to him to help him on his way. And he writes in chapter 4, I think it's verse 18 of Philippians, that your gift was a fragrant aroma, an acceptable sacrifice, well-pleasing to God. You see, they loved God, and they gave out of their own poverty to help the apostle in what he was doing for the glory of God. And God sees that, Paul says, as an acceptable sacrifice to him. Something of the fragrance of Christ in what they gave. And that's how we are to live, in forgiving love. Do you have people around you that you always remember some incident that happened? Maybe it was last week, and maybe it was last year, and maybe it was a long time ago. But somehow that just root of bitterness arises in you every time you think of them or see them. That ought not to be. You can forgive as Christ forgave, and you may not even have all the story anyway. So often we perceive things wrongly, and we think people's motives are not what they really are. We can forgive, and we can tell them that we have forgiven. What a wonderful thing to do. It's your key to a godly relationship with other people. It's the key to good Christian fellowship. Just in, as God in Christ has forgiven you. And so, by your walk, you are known. How do people know me? How do people know you? Just as I know the walk of people who go in back and forth in front of my office door, so we get to know people, and we can tell by their lives. And walk here is used in Ephesians, meaning to live. Walk in love means to live in love. Walk in holiness means to live in holiness. So we can tell by their walk what their relationship with Christ is. And what do people think of you or me as they notice us? And we are to pray every morning, Lord, help me to walk today in the forgiving love of the Lord Jesus, that others might see something of Christ in me, to master the grace of forgiveness is the mark of true godliness. And forgiveness flows out of love. Therefore, be imitators of God and walk in love, just as Christ also loved you and gave himself up for you. Perhaps you are an unbeliever here today. You have not yet come to a definite point in your life where you have actually thanked God for dying, for sending his son to die for your sins, and acknowledged your own sin. Perhaps you haven't had an experience like that. That's where you need to start. And having begun there, we are to walk and progress in love, and to be more and more like him. Shall we pray? Father, we thank you this morning for the power of your love, and we pray that we may live in it and learn of it and practice it in our lives. We pray that our fellowship may be sweeter because of it. We pray that you may be pleased with a sweet-smelling aroma of love and forgiveness in our own lives, even today. Bless each person that's here. May this week be a week in which we can further glorify your Son. And so we look to you for grace each day. In the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, our Savior. Amen.